the book of Revelation, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. C.S. Lewis entitled one of his essays, God in the Dock, which means that God is the one who is put on trial, and he stands where prisoners stand. It is humiliating to be accused and interrogated, but this humiliation Christ endured for us before Annas, Caiaphas, and Pilate, and God still lets himself be humiliated for our sake. The atheist demands that God prove his existence, and every Christian is a Job asking God a thousand questions. The one who is the judge of all and accountable to no one lets himself be put on trial so that we may believe. Thomas put God on trial. His unbelief went beyond doubt to demand and ultimatum. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. It was not only a question of whether Christ had been raised from the dead, but whether Jesus was God in the flesh, and whether what he preached about himself was true. Christ accepted Thomas's ultimatum, so that not only Thomas, but that all Christians might believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, we might have eternal life. Christianity rests on the apostles' witness that the tomb of Jesus was empty, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and to the 500. But the penultimate apostolic witness is the challenge to Thomas to insert himself into the wounds of Christ, fingers into the foot and hand wounds, and a full man, sized hand, thrust into the pierced side. Instead of sulking in sovereign majesty, immune to our doubt and unbelief, God accepted the challenge. With the garment pulled aside, Thomas gazed at that sacred wound. It was not only Easter for Thomas, it was Christmas Day. The Word really had become flesh and dwelt among us. And in the flesh, transfigured by the sacred laceration, Thomas beheld the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. The heart of Christianity is not a law, but God's demands placed on us poor, wretched creatures. But it is God's accepting the challenge of our unbelief, which refuses to believe without seeing. The coming of God in the humiliation of his conception in the virgin womb, in the cradle of Bethlehem, in his execution on Golgotha, and his appearance to Thomas is the religion of the gospel. Christmas is God's answer to our repeated failures to storm the gates of heaven. Instead, God in Christ stormed Satan's stronghold to release the captives of sin, death, hell, damnation, and doubt. Christ came not to punish sinners, not for retribution, but he came to turn unbelievers into saints and to turn a doubting Thomas into a Saint Thomas. The story of the doubting, unbelieving, and challenging Thomas is the perfect Christmas story. The eternal God, sheathed and enshrouded in flesh taken from Mary, is now revealed not to discipline, not to castigate, and not to penalize unbelief and sin, but to engender faith in Thomas and in all Christians. With Thomas, we can confess that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, this was indeed the word of life. Sermons on heaven should never be too sweet, too saccharine, with harps and clouds and smiling faces. All tears and sorrows are past, but the resurrected Jesus is still the pure, sacrificial, and living Lamb of God. In the day of judgment, the Passover lamb which takes away the sins of the world shall make all his wounds visible to us and to all men, just as he did to Thomas. At that moment we shall look upon him upon whom they have pierced. By these wounds we will know for certain that the Word was made flesh. That day of judgment shall be a Christmas for us. Then we shall adore the Lamb slain for sin, and we shall say with Jacob that Christ's wounds are none other than the gate of heaven, and that Jesus himself is the house of God. Entering into the blessed heaven through the sacred wounds of Christ, we will join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven to sing a liturgy to the Lamb of God, hymns which angels and saints always sing, and which we sing when we gather around the Paschal Lamb who feeds his church in the Holy Communion, so that we may become and remain the Israel of God. The dead in Christ are not only praying for us, as the book of Revelation teaches, but they sing and pray with us to show that whether we live or whether we die, we as the Unisons to belong to Christ as only one church. And with the Canaanite women, all in heaven and earth kneel before Christ enthroned and cry out, Kyrie eleison. And with angels, we never cease singing the Christmas hymn, Glory in excelsis Deo and in terra pax hominibus. At the sight of the majesty of God, hidden on earth in bread and wine, and revealed in heaven as the Paschal Lamb slain for sins, we join with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven to laud and magnify Christ, evermore praising him and saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is still to come. Sanctus, 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 Deus Dominus. As the slain lamb nears his altar, we cry out, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And seeing the pierced, sacrificed, and still living lamb, we sing with the 24 elders around the throne, Worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. O Christ, you are the Lamb of God. You take away the sins of the world. The saints in heaven and on earth hear one gospel, sing one liturgy, worship one Christ on one altar, and sit with him at one table. He is already now fulfilling his promise to drink the fruit of the vine with us in his kingdom. The charge leveled at Jesus that he eats and drinks with sinners has never been resolved. The one who fed the unbelieving Thomas in the miracle of the loaves and fishes, who sat again with that cowardly disciple on the night in which Jesus' soul was handed over to Satan, and who still sat and ate again with that doubting Thomas in the Easter meal at the Galilean lake, still comes to us unbelieving, incredulous, vacillating, apprehensive disciples. The story of Thomas is not told to confirm us in our holiness and in our righteousness and our sinlessness, for with this we do not have. But it, in every Christmas story, is told to convince us of our unbelief and doubt, so that we might find relief only in the wounds of Christ, just as Thomas did. And unlike Thomas and the company of heaven now, we have not seen and still do not see the wounds of the Lamb of God. But those wounds are an everlasting fountain out of which, as Dr. Luther taught, flow the Holy Sacrament. We stand under that cross to be washed in the water from the sacred side and drink from the flowing blood. As God took Eve from Adam's side to be his bride, so God took the church from Christ's side to be his holy bride, and now Jesus can look upon us as his own body and say, flesh is my flesh. As St. Paul says, we are the body of Christ, not in a figurative sense, but in a mystical and real sense, because we are being fed from his side, and thus we are engrafted into him. Not only was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, but now his flesh has transformed our flesh to make us fit partakers in his resurrection. Unless we drink his blood and eat his flesh, we can have no part of him. During this holy season, we go with shepherds and magi to prostrate ourselves before the Emmanuel Child, the God made flesh. Unlike his blessed mother and Joseph, we cannot hold that child in our hands, rock him in our arms, feed him, provide for him, change his swaddling clothes, and watch him grow into childhood. The summons given to Thomas to put his fingers into the wounds and his hands into the side of Jesus is not given to us. But if we cannot feed him as his mother did, he summons us to feed on him. If we cannot touch him as Thomas did, he summons our lips and our mouths to drink his blood. We are overwhelmed by the solemnity of the moment and cry out with agony in the moment of incarnational and sacramental ecstasy, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But he overlooks our unworthiness, as he overlooked the unworthiness of Mary and Joseph to become their son. And as he overlooked the unworthiness of Thomas to make him both an apostle and a confessor. He does not come to applaud our faith, but to remedy our doubt. He comes to us not because we believe, but because we do not believe. He comes to us as God and man, body and soul, flesh and blood, as the sacrificial Lamb of God, with bones still unbroken to signify that the one who is dead is alive forevermore. As he unveils his wounds to us in the sacraments, we cry out, my Lord and my God. And the foundations of the threshold shake and the house is filled with smoke. We sing forever, worthy art thou, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men to God. Merry Christmas.